Well, shalom, and I'll try not to do that. And now, am I allowed, brother, to do this? Can I move this here and stand in front of it? All right. I got to do that then. Because now some of you are already in the Sunday school class, and I covered just some of these things, but I wanted to cover it when more people were here and elaborate a little bit more than what we were doing at Sunday school. First of all, though, let me just say what a blessing it has been for me personally to spend time with you. It has just been truly a time where you have, as a group, ministered to me far more than I have done for you. And that is not just me saying that. I've just been impressed by the... And Lee and I have been talking. He's next door to me downstairs in the Pastor Matt's basement. We talk and... we've just continually talked about just your love as a group for the Lord Jesus Christ, the tremendous amount of abilities that God has given you individually, and yet to come together as a group of believers. It's just astounding to me. I think you have the potential, honestly, as a group. And I've talked with Pastor Matt about it, and I really believe that you have the potential to really make an impact here in Ann Arbor if you really... sit down before God and ask Him how He can use each of your abilities and talents that you have. I'm not asking you to be preachers in that formal sense of the word, but with the kinds of ability you have and with the 70,000 student population in this area, I'm convinced that God has raised you as a congregation for such a time as this. I trust that you'll take that challenge. I've never met in such a small amount, other than maybe in Huntsville, Alabama, if you've heard my message, where they have more PhDs per capita than any other place in America. But I've never met a group of believers for such a size as you are, with the amount of intellectual capability as this group. Combine that with the spiritual resources that you have, I really believe God can do a great work. I know I could not be part of something like that. I've joked to a few of you, I graduate in the top 10% of the lower third of my class. That is true. Most Jewish people don't do that, but when God was giving out the brains, He gave them to some other Jewish person and for some reason just said, you'll do just fine with what I give to you. So, and I have done just fine. But Lord bless you. And what a tremendous time we had this morning. For those of you who were there, first of all, just breakfast and brunch was unbelievably good. Too good. I'm walking out of here about 3 pounds heavier, about 60 points cholesterol higher, but just a great time we had this morning, and just every meeting has been remarkable. So thank you for inviting me. Pastor Sachs isn't here. He was the one that invited me without knowing who I was. I'm sure he checked, double-checked, and triple-checked, cross-referenced, and when they couldn't find who he wanted, he took me, which I was very thankful for anyway. So thank you. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and starting in verse 4, is a passage of Scripture that Jewish people know by heart. It is taught very early in our education. It is not just something that's read. It is something that is memorized. And even if the person that's Jewish that you know is secular, the chances are remarkably good that they know this passage. It is vital to the lifeblood for the Jewish people. It's a passage that they'll use with you should you be able to bring up the person of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Ah, Jesus? No problem. What do we think of Him? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's it. It's over. You now know we don't believe in Jesus. The Bible teaches one God. You don't believe in one God. You believe in three gods. End of story. Now, lots of people, after hearing that, say, oh, it was so nice to talk to you, thank you, and I'll be on my way. And that's usually the case. But within the confines of that statement in Hebrew, and Dr. Sachs is probably a Hebrew scholar, I am not, but I do know enough where the word for one in Hebrew is different from the word of one in English. When we say one, it means one for us. In Hebrew, there's a couple words for one. And the word echad does not mean one thing. For instance, when a man leaves his mother and father and goes to his wife and clings unto her, they become echad flesh. That is, they become one. But they're not one, but they are one, aren't they? It was evening and morning the first day. Well, one day, but you got evening and you've got morning. It's echad day, one day. I'm not saying to you that in the Shema here that we're by any means talking about, forget that part. But the idea of one, just one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We're not talking about three persons here. We're talking about a oneness. So as the Hebrew person is reading through the text, he is not coming or she is not coming and saying, oh, I believe this teaches the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It does not. But it does teach the Hebrew mind, just as it does in the book of Genesis in the very first verse, Bereshis Elohim, in the beginning, gods. That's the literal translation. Gods. Elohim. Im. When you hear im, it's plural. So why? What is in the beginning gods? That's the same word they use for false gods. So the context of the text demands that the interpreter, when he translates Elohim, since other places talk about God being one God, therefore Bereshis Elohim, in the beginning God. It's a plurality. Let me just show you real quickly. Hold your hand there. There's a text in Isaiah. It's a very powerful text, at least it was for me, because in chapter 48, if you'll just take my word for it, you don't have to, I'd understand if you wouldn't, but for now take my word and then be a Berean later and read it for yourself. But in chapter 48, God is speaking in the context. And when you come to verse 16, you come to a passage that is, I remember the first time I read it. I read it, I stopped, I reread it, I picked my jaw off the floor, read it again, and just shook my head. It says, come near unto me. Well, who's me? God. God is speaking. Come near unto me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret. From the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now, the Lord God and His Spirit hath sent me. Whoa. Read it. I mean, we believe in one God. God is speaking. God is speaking. His Spirit is there. And He sent me. And the me is God. It's just a mind-blowing, for a Jewish person at least, a mind-blowing passage of Scripture. Now, back to Deuteronomy 6 and 4, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then it talks about loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And in Sunday school, I brought out my phylacteries, and I brought them back with me. I don't even think I put them on Sunday morning, but I'll put them on for you because this is a passage that each morning, and I told the Sunday school class that Jewish people, good, bad, or indifferent, we invented devotions. So if you like your devotions, thank a Jewish person. If you don't like devotions, well, curse a Jew. No, don't do that. But get mad at us. These were my grandfathers. These are phylacteries, tefillin, they're called. They're the passage of Scripture in Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, Deuteronomy 13, handwritten, very small lettering, tucked in here, also on a mezuzah, because the text is going to go on to say you post it on the gates of your door. And so they have Scripture verses that they put in here, and where the Bible says we're to bind them as a sign upon our hand. Okay, so I got the box and it's pointed right here. You wrap it around seven times. Seven is a pretty important number in the Bible. 6 days God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh He rested. There's the seventh month of the Hebrew calendar. Three feast days fall on the seventh month of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, Tishrei 1, Yom Kippur, Tishrei 10, and then Tabernacles. Seven is an amazing number in the Bible. So, I have my phylacteries and my sign upon my hand. Now I got to get my frontlets between my eyes. I'll find that here. Bible says I'm to bind it as a sign on my hand and frontlets between my eyes. So each morning I would put on my phylacteries. But I wasn't done. Because when you dress, well, you've heard of dress for success. If you've watched what I've worn, you know I don't want to be successful. But if you dress for success, there's a certain thing you're supposed to do. You know, you never wear green. I got that book. It sits on my shelf and I read it. And you're supposed to have certain kind of raincoat, and it's supposed to have certain crease pants and all that kind of thing. And I'm not, you know, I'm just not an IBM kind of person. The wingtips, classic look, so I don't know if any of you have wingtips, but this is dressing for worship, not for success, but for worship. According to Numbers chapter 15, you're to have cords of blue and fringes. And the fringes have knots, which total a combination of 613, which is the number of laws that the Jewish people follow. So there's 613 laws, and so you wear one of these. Then you wear one of these. Now, in Yiddish, this is called a yarmulke. In Hebrew, it's called a kippah. In English, skull cap. Some people call them a beanie. Don't call them a beanie. But what I call them is a bald spot remover. Does a very nice job. You put that on and it looks like you have a lot of hair. And so it works well. Now, the idea of the yarmulke. In the New Testament, Paul says that a man should not have his head covered. There are many who believe that Paul was writing directly against his people. That he was saying, oh, those Jewish people the men have their head covered, now you're not to have it covered. Actually, he wasn't. Jewish people at the time that Paul was writing did not cover their head. They didn't have a yarmulke. The yarmulke was added much later, probably around the 5th century, but it was added for an interesting reason. Tradition. Now, I don't know if church here at Fellowship has any traditions. Traditions could be good, traditions could be bad, or they could be neutral. Many people who think they don't have traditions do have them. I was reading in Reader's Digest, a great place to prepare yourself. I don't know for what, but it's a great place to prepare yourself. I was reading Reader's Digest, and they had this interesting story of this woman who was preparing the family dish. Whenever company came, this was the traditional food that she prepared. And the daughter asked her, she said, Mom, why do you always cut the roast beef in half? Every time we have this dish, you always cut it in half. And the mother said, I don't know. Why don't you ask your grandmother? That was her recipe. So she calls grandmother up. Grandma, why do we cut the roast beef in half? There was silence at the other end, and I don't know. Just so happens that her mother was still alive, so she said, call great-grandma up, ask her why we did that. So she does. She calls her up, Grandma, why do we cut the roast in half? And there's laughter on the other end of the line, just rolling in the ground kind of laughter. When she finally stopped, she said, Grandma, what are you laughing at? She said, well, I was the one that gave that recipe, but the very first time I did, the roast wouldn't fit in, so I had to cut it in half. People thought it was part of the recipe. You see, sometimes tradition, we have no idea why we do what it is that we do. Now, for the yarmulke, the rabbis decided that men were lording their power over their wives and kids. I remember when I was first married, I was going to Bible college at the time. That's a dangerous thing. Young married couple and going to Bible college. Well, of course, I was learning the Bible, and I found out in several classes that the guy is in charge. The guy is the guy. And so, ho, ho, ho. Well, I'm probably never happened to anybody here, but it certainly happened to me. Young in the Lord at that time and certainly zealous. Oh, I'm the guy in charge. Yeah. Well, for the Jewish people, the rabbis were finding that several of the men were lording their power over their wives and their children. And so the rabbi said, well, we need to find a way to remind them that they're not such big shots. In Yiddish, we have a word called macher. Got to be careful when you say that word. Macher. It means big shot. So the rabbi said, we're going to have them wear a cap, a hat. That puts them under the authority of God. And they're supposed to have their head covered whenever they take even one step as a reminder that God is higher than you. Now, when you understand that tradition, and if you really think about it, I sure could have used a yarmulke when I was in Bible school, at least for the first few weeks. Now my philosophy has changed dramatically, and it did so right after that first year. And my philosophy in marriage, and some of you have been married longer than I have and could tell me, but for 28 years my philosophy has been, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And so that philosophy has served me well. When my kids used to sass their mom, I used to say, you know, that's my wife over there. You're my kids, and I love you, but that's my wife. If you make my wife unhappy, your life is going to be miserable. Make her happy, and you've got me on your side automatically. Because I'm living with her forever, you're just here for a while. And so, yarmulke is important because it was to place man under the living and true God. But when we read the text, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy labab, thy will. The Hebrew word talks about, I decide this. Think about that. The Jewish Bible teaches the Jewish people that there are going to be days you might not want to love God. You won't feel like it. There's not going to be, oh, today's such a beautiful day, I'm feeling wonderful, love you, God, everything's great. Well, not every day is going to be that way, so that means as an act of our will, we will choose to love God in spite of the circumstances. By the way, that does coincide with marriage, too. I don't know if there's any young marrieds here, but those who've been married a while, if you're going to be honest, there were some days you got up and you didn't really like the person next to you. Whatever issue it was, I can't tell you what it was, but you might have even wondered, if you were honest and admit the truth, that there might have been one or two days where you woke up and said, what was I thinking? I never honestly thought that about my wife, but I know she's thought about it about me. I know she has. We've talked about it. But that doesn't matter. You choose to love somebody. You make it an act of your will, in marriage at least. It's an act of your will. I will love you with all my heart, all my will, all my soul. That has the idea of my inner being. And so every day a Jewish person gets up and says, I love you, God. And I'm going to wear it as a sign on my arm. I'm going to wear it. It's going to sit on my brain. You own my heart. You own my brain. You own me. All my heart, all my soul, all my mind or strength. And so it goes on, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Well, teach what? Teach about the love of God. And it's interesting when this happens. It says, you shall teach them to your when you sittest in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You know, I'll tell you a true thing. Walked into the pastor's house, and after about a day there, I said, oh, pastor, do you have a TV set? And he said, well, no, I don't, because I like to see the news, like to know what's going on. But 9.5 houses out of 10 houses I go, including my own, when you walk into a house, there's a typical arrangement in one of the rooms. I can describe it for you. There's the box. The box has gotten much bigger over the years. I remember my wife and my first TV set, we had a little 13-inch TV set. We sat in one of the little extra rooms we had. But today you can go, in fact, there's one house I walked into, I am not kidding, I walked into the house, there was a kitchen and the room was off the kitchen, and when you look by the wall, there wasn't a wall. It was 82 inches. I mean, it was like, and then when he put it on, it was Tom Jennings, the news guy, and it was like, I thought he was going to come and eat everybody in the room. It's this huge thing. But around that box, 13 inches or 82 inches, are chairs. Now, some are leather and some are suede or different material, but they always sit in a position to look at the box. Now, when the text says, and it does, it says, you're to talk about the love of God when you sit in your house. What's the number one problem Americans will tell you? No time. No time. We don't have any time for anything. Well, I tell you, that's baloney. I just don't believe it. We do have time because every one of us has the same amount of time. The question is, what do you do with your time? That's a whole different question. But the Bible says you're to talk about the love of God when you sit in your house. We do a lot of things in our house. But it goes on to say, when thou walkest by the way, we do a lot of things by the way. I noticed in the parking lot a lot of small minivans, a few SUVs. You know what that means? Well, that means soccer moms. Now, maybe you have one and you're not a soccer mom, but that kind of characterizes when people see those vans, means you're going places. We're doing everything by the way. I mean, we go here, we go there, we got places to go. The Bible says when you're doing those things, buy up opportunity to teach your kids. But it's even more than that. It says when you lie down. When my kids were little, my wife and I used to, we still do, but we prayed before we went to sleep. But when they were little, sometimes we just didn't even finish. I remember a couple times my wife jabbing me because I was praying, mumbling something before I knew it, I was sleeping. I never even finished the prayer. Happened to my wife several times as well. You're pooped at the end of the day. You're tired. But a Jewish person, before you go to sleep, you're to have God's name on your lips, talking about Him. Now the alarm clock rings in the morning. I don't know. I've never been to your house, but I can tell you the average American, I've stayed in enough homes. Here's what usually happens. First, something goes off. I've heard all kinds of sounds going off. Music and loud beeps. And then, boom, the snooze thing. Okay, so you hit the snooze thing. Then, of course, it goes on again, and boom, you're up. You're running around like crazy. If you ever watch those cartoons where the characters get up, their feet go like this, they hit the ground, boom, they're out. So you say you don't have enough time. You know what you have to do as an Orthodox Jew? I had to do it. First thing you get up, you got to take the time to tell God, I love you. I love you. I don't know if you do that or not. You might have things going on. You don't know my house. You don't know what it's like to take care of, fill in the blank. I don't know what it is. But the Bible says that if you love God, you're to love Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you're to teach about the love of God all the time. All the time. As we think of the glory of God and making disciples, I can't stand here and tell you, oh yes, as an Orthodox Jew, I always followed this, and as a Christian, I faithfully have spent 1 hour every morning with God, 45 minutes before I go to bed every night, and I have been consistent and loyal throughout the time. I cannot tell you I do that. But that's admitting that I'm a sinner, and it means I fall short. I can tell you that what we spend the most time doing is usually what we love doing the most. And so I'm asking me and you, what the text says, do you love God? If you want to go make disciples for the glory of God, the first ingredient is to love Him, to have a relationship with Him, and not a passing one. Not, it's nice to talk to you today and I'll see you tomorrow. We do that in some of our human relationships, and those are usually, if we do it, it's very weak relationships that we have. But I am telling you that if you're in a right position with Him, to love Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, this part will take care of itself. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the Word. And Lord, I pray just for myself, selfishly as it is, I do love You with all my heart, all my soul, and all my mind. And I confess there are times that for expediency, for things I think that are more important, because I have a strong desire to do things, that I think that by doing these things, that could somehow replace spending time with You. Woe to me. And Father, if there's anybody else who has those same inclinations, I pray for them too, that we would just take the time to think about what it is we love about human relationships that we have. And we'll find the ingredient is we love to spend time with them. Father, help us to spend time with You. And thereby doing, have that glory, get a sense of that glory. And then, as it were, pass it on wherever we go. In the name of our Savior, amen.
Thank you, brother. That's a fitting way to leave us with some thoughts. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how you can miss the practical application and relevance of that. That is helpful for us to think about. So, wow. Mrs. Renfro, come and we'll think about those things also while you play for us.
To God be the glory.
That was great.
Thank you, Mrs. Renfro, for that. Let's just have another word of prayer before our brother Buer comes again and exhorts us from the Word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the special music that we've just been able to enjoy, and for the message in which our brother Herzig exhorted us, just using the text of Scripture and the example that the Jewish people carry out to love Thee with all of our beings. Oh, Father, help us in this where we fall short. And I pray for Brother Buer now that you will strengthen him and give him the words to say to move our minds in the direction you would have them to go in this conference. We thank you for what has happened thus far this week and look forward to what you will do with us now and in the days ahead. We just thank you for all the things that are about us, for these chairs and lights and the facility, for our brothers at the back, especially Brother James taking care of us and watching out for us. We thank you for each, and we pray for your blessing at this time. Again, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Matt. Good evening, all. It's good to see you. Good to be with you. And I'm not sure about you, but I think it's fun to be with a living Jew. He's alive with the life of God forever. I have really enjoyed becoming acquainted with Brother Herzig, and, as well as with you folks. I would like to read to you from God's Word in Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading from the King James Version of the Bible. With a few adjustments. Beginning with verse numbered 1. Then drew near unto him all the tax collectors and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receives sinners and eateth with them. And he spoke this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no more worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they begin to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and he asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Your brother is come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. And therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve you, neither transgressed I at any time your commandment. And yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this, your son, was come, who has devoured your living with harlots, you have killed for him the fatted calf, and said unto him, Son, you are ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Obviously, the grace of God is a powerful theme in this passage of Scripture. The ancient fathers always looked at this passage of Scripture, Luke 15, as a triptych. Some of you may have in your homes some triptychs. They are a little three-paneled picture holder. In the ancient days, it was usually three carvings that were kind of hinged and fastened together, or perhaps three paintings of some kind. They called them a triptych. And the fathers looked at this passage of Scripture like this. And they saw in those three pictures the triune God. They looked at the lost sheep there in verses 3 to 7, and they saw the Lord Jesus making whatever sacrifice was necessary to rescue that lost sheep. No effort, no cost was too great. The sheep was worth it. And then they looked at this passage of the coin and the woman, and they said, you know, that's like the Holy Spirit. So diligent in searching out the lost. And then when they got to the third section, they said, the rejoicing Father, that's our Heavenly Father. But what strikes me so importantly in this passage of Scripture is what the Lord Jesus said and implied. In the first passage there, verses 3 to 7, he talks about the shepherd and the lost sheep. And then he describes how this shepherd, after he had found the sheep, said, calls his neighbors and his friends. And he says, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep." And then, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Now, we have had some testimonies shared this week. This morning we heard one from Carol and one from our brother Steve. And I know that Steve has, and I have, at various times I have asked you, some of you, that is, to tell me about when you were saved and so on. And when I hear about someone being saved, I rejoice. Matter of fact, oftentimes when I hear one of God's rescues, I weep with joy. I just can't help myself. I'm just so thrilled with God. But you know what I didn't comprehend for a long time, probably? I probably don't adequately comprehend it now. Is Jesus said, heaven rejoices. Now, we give reports from time to time. I shared with you the other night that through our release time Bible classes, you know, there have been hundreds of kids accept Christ as Savior. And through the vacation Bible schools, hundreds of kids. For several years, it's been more than 1,000 kids every single year trust Christ as Savior. And we say, oh, that's great. Some of us say, ho-hum. So, I mean, is that what you're supposed to be doing? But I want you to think about something. Heaven. Now, none of us has any capacity, really, to grasp heaven in its magnitude, in its scope, in its volume, in all the beings in it. This is a collective word here, heaven. We're talking about God. We're talking about His particular realm, where the throne is. And Jesus says, when one is rescued, heaven rejoices. And I want to tell you, that is a rejoicing. And most of us have no inkling of it. Think about that. Now, heaven has its priorities straight. I have to be careful. I'm getting as loud as Brother Steve here. I guess that's excitement. I don't know. You know, even with the coin here, he says it again. I mean, he's driving this rejoicing. God's joy home. He says, likewise, in verse 10, "I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner that repents." Heaven rejoicing. How long ago were you saved? Did you know heaven got mighty excited over that? You and I couldn't begin to comprehend the joy in heaven over you getting saved. Heaven didn't miss the date. Some of us will say, like my wife and I, we can't tell you the exact day. I can tell you about a day, which I'll share tomorrow morning, but when I got just real assurance of salvation, I had no idea how heaven was rejoicing. I can't comprehend how heaven feels. Go and make disciples. That's leading people to Christ, nurturing them in the truth of Christ. For the glory of God. You know what I'd like to add to that? For the joy of God and for the joy and rejoicing of heaven. This last parable, we always call this the prodigal son. Parable of the prodigal son. I think the real person of issue there is the father. Last night, we were over at the Cornelacus for the evening meal. And little David and little John were along with us, the postiffs and I guess I was there, and Christine, I can't remember who else was there, but I can't remember if there's any other missionaries. I guess there weren't. But Grandma Cornelakis got a hold of little John. She smothered him with kisses. You know how grandmas are. It was neat. I know how to do that, too. The word in the Greek language here to describe this father's response, we would say smothered him with kisses. Oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, this kid, is fresh out of the pig pen. Hadn't had a chance to change his clothes yet. And his father grabbed him and smothered him with kisses. And that's our Father in heaven. Why? He's happy. He got his boy back. One of those lost ones. And that's how he feels about you and me. That's what's the heart of missions. Making God happy. I submit. He cares so much. He loves so much. And we can't begin to comprehend the joy he has when he has redeemed one of us. And we've come into the recognition of that. And he smothers us with kisses. God bless our Father in heaven. And help us to begin to have a heart like he has. Like the Lord Jesus has. Like the Spirit of God has. Over the rescue of the lost. When we begin, and we can never completely do that, but begin to feel for those who are lost like he does, I think we're on our way. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you, thank you for your great love. And thank you for smothering us with your kisses. Oh God, we're forever your child. Help us. Help us with strength and with energy and with love and care that we'll introduce some more into that great reception. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.